us than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Would you rather have Jesus than man's applause? Would you rather be faithful to his dear cause? Would you rather have Jesus than worldwide fame? Would you rather be true to his holy than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway? Would you rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to? He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Thank you very much, Samuel. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. We're continuing here in our series in Romans Sunday mornings. And this is a section of Romans that deals with the results of the gospel in our lives. Romans is all about the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. That's the theme of Romans. And chapters 1 through 4 tell us about that salvation in detail, how it's by faith alone, not by works at all. And then we come into chapter 5 and we start to learn about the results of the gospel in our lives, the benefits that we enjoy and also what it does in our lives. It changes us. And that's what chapters 5 through 8 is all about, and we could call it sanctification, especially chapter 6 through 8. And that involves freedom, freedom from sin, chapter 6 tells us. And then we learn in chapter 7, it also involves freedom from law. And Paul makes a big point about that, how that we are free from law. We're not under law. And that also plays a part in our sanctification. And then last week we learned about this struggle that is still in our lives, even as Christians. I think that Paul's talking about his own life, even as a Christian. He's speaking in the first person, talking about this struggle that he has, where he has these good intentions, but then he's not able to carry those out. And that's a result of his flesh. Not his physical body, but his flesh is that weak part of his nature that is not able to do the things that God wants him to do. And that really makes a struggle in our lives. And that's a reality of being a Christian. We do have that struggle. But then here in chapter 8, we learn that God has provided something for our victory. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the theme, the central focus here in chapter 8. And I think a key verse in this whole chapter is verse 37 of chapter 8, where it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are more than conquerors. You know, on a basketball team, sometimes there is a star player that if you have that person on your basketball team, then most likely you're going to win, unless you're the Cleveland Cavaliers, of course. But you know, they had a star player, but he wasn't quite enough to lead them on. You know, your team sometimes has that. Sometimes an army has a secret weapon. You know, we go back in history and learn about World War II, and that's really what our country had. We had the atomic bomb, and that bomb was dropped in Japan, and we won the war. No one else had that. Because we had that secret weapon, we were able to win the war. And as Christians, this passage teaches us that God has given our team, even our own selves personally, star player, if you will, a secret weapon. And we see in this passage that that is the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we see once again that chapter 8 is dealing with these realities of what it means to be a Christian, or you know, the descriptions of this is how a Christian is. This is the identity of a Christian. Somebody has observed that in chapter 8 there are no commands. No commands at all. Now there's some implications, that exhortations, that things that we ought to be doing, but the main emphasis here is the realities, the Holy Spirit, this is who you have. This is what's provided. And really, the emphasis is, we win. There's really no question about it. And we need to understand that if we're going to have that victory in our lives. And really, the emphasis is, we have it. The Holy Spirit is what God has given us to secure our victory. We win. You know, a baseball team may have a star player on their team, and that player may be able to bat both left and right-handed. He may be able to play shortstop. He may be able to pitch, too. And he just may be able to do all these different things and have all these different abilities at the disposal of his coach. And because of that, you know, the team has a good chance of winning. And we're going to be looking here in Romans 8 about some of the works that the Holy Spirit does for the believer. We're going to see three different things that the Holy Spirit does for every believer. And because he does those things, we are able to have victory. And Paul is so confident, God is so confident in the Holy Spirit's work that the victory is just assumed. We have it. And what is it that the Holy Spirit does for us? We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit frees us. The Holy Spirit frees us. And then verses 5 through 8, we see the Spirit not only frees us, he changes us. And then in verses 9 through 11, we see that the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. But notice, first of all, the Spirit frees us. That's what he does to give us victory. We have freedom as Christians. Paul's already addressed that. And here he explains a little more. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. There's that idea of freedom from the law of sin and death. The Spirit frees us. What are we free from? Verse 1, we're free from condemnation. What's condemnation? Condemnation is a guilty verdict. It's something that a judge does. If you broke the law, you had to appear before the judge. That judge would declare you to be guilty, hopefully based on the evidence and everything, and that you would be condemned. You would have that guilty verdict, a sentence even, along with that, for punishment. And the Bible tells us that we all deserve that because of our sins. We have all broken the laws of God, and we are guilty. But the Bible tells us here that there is another announcement that God gives that's the opposite of condemnation. That's justification. And God will declare us to be not guilty. God will declare us to be righteous, in fact, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God is able to do that, just through Jesus Christ and our believing on Him. And we see in this verse that that freedom is very clearly a Christian freedom. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is not a freedom that everybody in the world has. You know, everybody in the world is a sinner, and only some people are in Christ Jesus. But those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are Christians, that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have freedom from condemnation. They have it. They have it now. There's no other way to that freedom, only through Jesus Christ. And this is also a complete freedom from condemnation. If you look at this verse here, and in the Greek language, don't want to get too technical on you here this morning, but in the Greek language, the word order is very significant. And if a word has the priority at the beginning of a sentence, it has the emphasis, and that's true in this verse. And guess what word has the emphasis in the Greek language of Romans chapter 8, verse 1? It's the word for no. That has the emphasis. That's what God wants us to see here. This is a complete freedom. And so we could paraphrase it this way. It means there is no condemnation at all, whatsoever, end of story, period, underline, no. Complete freedom, no condemnation. That's the Pastor Howard version. Okay. just to paraphrase. But no has the emphasis, complete. For a Christian, there is no condemnation for sins. They're all forgiven. We're not guilty through Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done. There's no condemnation. And it's also a present freedom as well. And that's very important. When we look back at chapter 7 last week, we looked at how Christians still struggle. But even though they still struggle, they still have no condemnation. You know, we do still struggle with our flesh. We do still sin. But because we are in Christ, we have presently no condemnation. We're not going to face a guilty verdict for sins when we go before God. Those are all taken care of. We have that freedom. So it's a complete freedom. It's a present freedom we have from condemnation. But what's the cause here? Paul explains that a little bit more, verses 2 and 3. And the credit goes to the Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Of course, Paul uses that word law a lot, and he uses it sometimes with different meanings. Sometimes he's talking about the law of Moses, God's law, and sometimes he uses it just as a word for a principle, a rule, you might say. And he uses that in reference to the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we learned when we talked about the law that that law is good in itself, but nobody is able to obey it completely. And it cannot provide us with salvation. And instead, what we find is our sin is highlighted for us when we look at the law, and we find out we're going to die because of our sin. But it says here, the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. We see that the law is weak here. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is weak through the flesh. The law itself is good. It's given by God. But we have the flesh. We have that part of us that's weak. And, you know, I always like the illustration of coming home after you go to church and you know, you have a roast there in the crock pot. My wife's been using the pressure cooker more lately for our roasts. It's working pretty good. And you come home and you open up that pressure cooker and you stick your fork into that roast and you lift up that roast, and what's going to happen? Hopefully, that roast is just going to fall back down. And you know, it's weak through the flesh. That fork is not able to pick it up. You got to get another fork and a spatula and pick that whole roast up, because that roast is weak through the flesh. And that's what the law is. It's weak through the flesh. We have our flesh and it's weak, and there's nothing wrong with that law, but our flesh is weak. And so God has done something for us to help us. He's freed us from that law of sin and death. And that goes back to what God did, sending His own Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. A lot of important theology there in that verse. But God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, it was the likeness of sinful flesh because Jesus Christ had no sin. He came in the flesh, and He had to, in order to pay the penalty for our sins, and we see that He condemned sin in the flesh. He deprived sin of its power in our lives. You know, when a building is condemned, it's not supposed to be used anymore. A couple years ago, there in the square at Mount Vernon, there was a hotel called the Curtis Inn. And I remember that the authorities had condemned it. They didn't want anybody to be using that hotel anymore. And so they condemned it and they tore it down. And they built a new one there in its place, a new hotel. But Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. It's not to be used anymore. It's deprived of the power. And that is what caused our freedom here. And then verse 4 tells us about the purpose of this freedom. Notice what it says. That, this is all done for this purpose, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, there's two ways to understand that. Of course, the first way is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And that's a biblical understanding of what Christ has done. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And His perfect righteousness is imputed to our account. Romans chapter 4, we learn that. And there's a sense in which Christ has fulfilled the law, the righteousness of the law, vicariously for us. That's true. And but there's another sense here in which we can understand this purpose, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that has to do with what the overall theme of Romans chapter 6 through 8 is, and that's sanctification. And I think that's what perhaps Paul's talking about here. The purpose of our freedom is to fulfill the righteousness of the law in our life, in our walk, how we live. That is the purpose here of what God has done in freeing us. The Spirit has freed us. Is it to allow us to do whatever we want? No, God has a purpose to fulfill in us righteousness. Now, it's never a matter of just outward keeping list of rules, although we have to have rules, but really living in the Spirit, living as a Christian believer, is a matter of what God has done in us to fulfill righteousness in our lives, so that we actually are living in accordance with God's rules and God's laws. That's the purpose of why God has freed us, the cause, the purpose, rather, of our freedom here. The Holy Spirit enables us to want to live a life of gratitude to God. It's only made possible by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is given to us for our victory. And verses 1 through 4 tell us that He has freed us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. All right, now what's the second thing that the Spirit has done here? Verses 5 through 8, that is the fact that the Spirit has not only freed us, but the Spirit changes us. The Spirit changes us. And we see there in verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, that idea of a walk is, you know, not just going out walking around your neighborhood, although we all need to do that more. It is a picture of your life, just the progress that you make in your life. And there are two ways that people live their lives, as described here, either after the flesh or after the Spirit. And the Bible says here that the Spirit obviously changes us. We see there's a contrast between those who are Christians and those who aren't Christians. And that has to do with a focus. There's a change in focus, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's this idea of minding here. And this is the idea of being focused on something, completely concentrated on something. And we see here that the Holy Spirit, for a Christian, has completely changed that focus. So that when you compare somebody who has the Holy Spirit and somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, there is a difference there. And it starts on the inside. It starts with what they are concentrated on, what they are consumed by. It starts on the inside. And some people are completely focused, totally dominated by the flesh, not just the body. Of course, we all have that. Christ had flesh. But it's talking about the sinful nature that we have, even Christians have. But especially those who are not saved are just dominated by that. And you say, well, what is that? Well, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 defines a lot of those manifestations of the flesh. And, things like sexual immorality, sensuality, enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and drunkenness and things like these, it says in that passage. There's people that are absolutely dominated, even from the inside, by wine and alcohol and drugs. And they're just completely consumed by that. Starts on the inside. Their concentration is all on that. And sexual immorality, illegitimate sexual activity. It's just people are consumed by that. Pornography, it drives them, starts on the inside, the Bible says. People that mind these things. Now, this passage tells us that there really should be a change. The Spirit changes us. Now, it's a basic change. Last week, again, chapter 7, Christians still struggle. We saw that. But there should be a basic change, even a basic change of focus. Is there a struggle going on? If there is, that's a good thing. That there is a desire not to do those things. Or is there just, that's what somebody lives for. On the weekends, they're looking forward to the parties. They're looking forward to do the things the flesh wants to do. So that the Spirit changes our focus. The Spirit changes our relationship with God. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The unsaved person is enmity against God. That's not a good relationship with God. That means there is hostility. There is an enemy. God is not your friend as an unsaved person. He's somebody that you're not sure about. It's that you don't like. That's the relationship that the unsaved person has with God. They're at enmity with Him. But when you get saved, there's a change in your relationship with God. You're no longer butting heads with God. You're wanting to please God. You're wanting to know God. There's a change there in that relationship that you have. And then there's a change of motivation. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The unsaved person is not motivated properly. They're not even able to be motivated properly. The motivation here is pleasing God. And this verse is a reminder for us that there is something in an unsaved person's heart that is impossible for any of us to do anything about in ourselves. The unsaved person cannot please God. They cannot do it. And that's why it's so important to understand what Jesus explained to Nicodemus there when he came to him by night. And he said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If we read that passage, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart, being born again. God has to do something. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the Spirit changes that. And when the Spirit changes us, what's our motivation now? Our motivation is pleasing God. We're not driven just by the laws that God has given and just checking the list off and hoping that's enough. Our motivation is pleasing God. God saved us. God freed us from sin, freed us from condemnation. And now our goal in life, our motivation is, how can I please the Lord? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he was talking about death or life, and he was saying, either way, my goal is the same, to please the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. His goal was to please the Lord. And that's something that an unsaved person does not have. They can't, unless God does a work in their heart. And He uses us as we give the gospel, and as we proclaim the truth, it's like God does an act of creation in someone's heart, shines the light, speaks the light into their hearts, and changes them. So the Spirit changes us. The Spirit changes us. And we look at a passage like that, and it's a good test for us. It's a reality check for us. You know, you read a passage like this, and you need to ask yourself the question, has the Spirit changed me at all? Has the Spirit changed my focus in life? Has the Spirit changed my motivation? Has the Spirit changed my relationship with God? That's what the Holy Spirit does in salvation. He changes us. And once again, that doesn't mean that there isn't a struggle. If there's a struggle, that's a good thing. You remember the Apostle Peter. He obviously believed in the Lord. He said, Thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And then what did Peter do? Just a little bit after that, of course, Christ was taken into, he was arrested. And then a couple days later, or just a couple hours later, Peter is denying the Lord, swearing, I don't know him. Three times denied the Lord. But he repented. And there will be a struggle. There is a basic change that God makes in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But is there that basic change in your life? Do you see it there? If not, that's very concerning, because the Holy Spirit does change us, changes our hearts internally. So there's a change. The Holy Spirit works. And then verses 9 through 11, the third thing the Spirit does, that is, the Spirit lives in us. The Spirit lives in us. Notice what verse 9 says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit lives in us. Paul is now giving some encouragement. We had kind of a reality check here, verses 5 through 8. Do we have any change? There should be change. But Paul knows he's writing to Christians here. And what's true of Christians? It's true of every Christian that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. The reality here of the indwelling Spirit. You're not in the flesh if the Spirit lives in you. We have Him. But also it says that He has us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You know, if you're saved, if you're truly born again, the Bible teaches here that the Holy Spirit lives in you. and you have him. You don't have to try to seek him again and try to get him in your life. He's there. He lives in you. And he's there to help us. We see that reality here of every Christian. But if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You probably read about some of the wealthy households. If you watch the Sound of Music or something, the Von Trapp family, they have this huge household, and they have people that live there in their house to help them out. It'd be nice. They have a butler, and the governess. I think the governess is in charge of the training, teaching of the children, and sometimes there's a nanny too that takes care of the physical needs of the children. And they live there in that house to help them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He lives in our hearts to help us, to change us. He's there with us. And then we see some of the other things that he does. In verses 10 and 11, some of the other results here of the indwelling Spirit. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Basically, we are all dying. And all the diseases that we get, all the sicknesses that we get, it's just one more step in the process of our demise, our death. And Paul talks about here the body is dead because of sin. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we didn't have sin in this world? If we did, if we did not have sin, we wouldn't have death. Because death came because of sin, the Bible says. The body is dead because of sin. And we're all heading that direction. We're going to die. Our bodies are decaying and getting problems. And eventually, they're going to die. This Friday, I got a call from the hospital again. Pastor Gussman and I are chaplains there at Morrow County Hospital. And usually it's a call from the emergency room. And that's what it was. And a very sick lady had passed away. She had all kinds of different problems. And her family was called in. The doctor gave them the news that she had passed. And, as many things that they have there in that hospital, in that emergency room, all the medical equipment that they have, all the procedures and the highly skilled physicians and nurses, there comes a point where they're going to have to tell our families that there's nothing more that they can do because we're going to die. Our bodies will die. But this passage tells us that if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, God will raise our bodies. God will quicken our mortal bodies, it says. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm glad that's true. There's a resurrection, and it's all because of our salvation. If you know Jesus Christ, he puts his Spirit in you. And by that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, there's nothing more that the doctors may be able to do for you. They'll come that point. There's nothing more they can do. But there's still something that God can do through his Holy Spirit. And so we see here that we win ultimately. Our bodies are dead, are dying. We're not dead yet. I don't think anybody's dead here yet, but you will be soon if the Lord doesn't return. But if you know Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit, and you have resurrection. You have life. But if you don't have Him, this passage tells us that you're not saved. And that could be true for somebody here today. You've never come to Jesus Christ. You've never come and put your faith in Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way that you can go to heaven, that you can be resurrected from the dead. The only way is by your faith in Jesus Christ. You're putting your trust in Him, depending on Him. And if you have that response, you're free from condemnation. And you have the Holy Spirit within you who will raise you up from the dead. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Perhaps there is somebody here today that you would say, you know what, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I have the Holy Spirit. And I would ask you again, if that would be you, would you, just with nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you say by the uplifted hand, just raise your hand, just between you, me, and the Lord, you'd say, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm not sure if I'm saved. You know, if that's you, you need to make it a priority to settle that. Come to Jesus Christ. If you have questions about that, would you come and talk to me? And I can help you, show you what the Bible says about being saved. As Christians, we all need to respond to God's Word. And we can just thank the Lord today that God has made provision for our victory. He's given us the Holy Spirit who frees us, changes us, and lives within us. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for what you've done for us, even for our living as a Christian. Lord, we pray you'd help us to live with the right motivation, the motivation that the world doesn't have. That is to please you. And may that be our goal in everything that we do. Help us to see the change in our lives produced by the Holy Spirit, not our own effort, but through what you're doing in our hearts. We'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.